Okie dokie. Right, part two. Obviously, we saw this in the first thing, Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of the kingdom. So there's a judicial role that we have to play in the courts of heaven. Now, Zechariah 3:1, again, this is Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. So this is in heaven, in the heavenly realms, in the kingdom of God realm in heaven. So Joshua's there as the high priest, as the angel, and Satan, and the Lord's there. Because the Lord says, rebuke you, Satan. Notice, Joshua didn't rebuke Satan. The Lord rebuked him. And then the Lord says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, standing before the angel. Now he was the most holy person in the whole of Israel. He's the high priest. He had to make sure that he looked after himself. Otherwise, if he walked into the Holy of Holies, fried to a crisp. So he had to deal with his own sin. So, but he's got filthy garments because we've got no righteousness in heaven of our own. So he's standing there, dirty. Now, what happens? God speaks and says to those who are standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes, robes of righteousness. God did all of that. So when we access the court of heaven, we do not have to do anything for ourselves in dealing with the accusations of Satan. God does it for us. But we need to understand that, because when we go and Satan accuses us, he will not lie. So there will be truth to what he's accusing us of. And if we argue and try and get our way out of it or deny it, we'll be in our own filthy garments before God trying to amend for our own sin. And it doesn't work. So when we go into the courts and there's accusation against us, the thing to do is agree. Don't argue, agree. Because what happens is God is the judge and he's on your side. And he will deal with the judgment. Job 1:6, there was a day when the sons, the angels of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the adversary and accuser, also came among them. So Satan has access into those realms. Psalm 82:1, God stands in the assembly of the representatives of God. In the midst of the magistrates or judges, he gives judgment among the gods. Now, gods with a little g. So there is a sense that there are courts where there are judgments that go on in heaven. Psalm 82:1, God takes his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. So God holds judgment in this court. Verse 7 of Psalm 89 says, a God greatly feared and revered in the council of the holy angelic ones, and to be feared and worshipfully revered above all those who are around him. It's like there is stuff that goes around him, which is like a council. And a council, they make decisions and they make judgments. And they make things like a town council makes decisions on what's going to happen in the town. There's councils in heaven that make decisions. Now, we can have access to those realms.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah. Gods, the little g, are used for the angels, they're used for people who are there. It's like Jesus talked about us being gods. Now, it didn't mean that we were God, but we are God-like. It's like we're supposed to be like God. Christians are little Christs. People like God, so we're sons of God. So we are supposed to be transformed into the image of the Son of God. That doesn't make us God, because God is omnipotent and everywhere. But it makes us godlike, because we're supposed to be godly in what we do. So that's really what that is talking about. Jeremiah 23:18, those, but who has stood in the council of the Lord? So there is a council of the Lord. Now, Jesus, talking to Peter, said, Satan has desired to sift you. How did he know? How did Jesus know that Satan had desired to sift Peter? Well, because Jesus had access into the courts of heaven. Because he was able to live in both realms at the same time. He knew what was going on. So Satan accused Peter in a court. Peter wasn't able to stand against his accusation himself. So Jesus stood there. Now the scripture in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded, notice the words, Satan has demanded permission to sift you. He has to ask permission, but he can demand the legal right. Now if you look at Peter's life, there was enough in Peter's life to give Satan authority to demand. Because Peter was not perfect. And his attitudes weren't perfect, and some of the things he did weren't perfect. Therefore, noted by the fact that he denied Jesus three times, that he actually talked to Jesus and told Jesus, you aren't going to go to the cross. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. It was quite a strong rebuke. So Satan had permission, but Jesus prayed, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So there's a limit to what Satan can do, and Jesus is our advocate on our behalf, because we don't go into the heavens into the court for ourselves. When you go into the court for yourself, you can deal with the accusations yourself. Satan is a legalist. He will operate on the legal judicial system that operates in heaven. So what you fear will come upon you, because Satan has the legal right to take your fear, which is negative faith, and say, right, if you're in faith for this negative thing to happen, there you go, have it. Now if people are praying on your behalf, interceding for you, standing in the gap for you, some of Satan's power in that realm may be limited. But we have to stand in our own place in those realms and deal with the accusations, so that we are of authority over those things for ourselves. Now there are seven levels of courts. If you think of, like, here we've got like a family court, magistrates court, county court, crown court, high court, appeal court, House of Lords. That's our highest judicial place. There are also courts in the heaven. In the kingdom of God, there's the accusation courts and the divorce courts. They deal with blockages and restrictions and accusations. In heaven, there are law courts. There's the court where you get court orders, judicial mandates, financial mandates. For instance, when Paul was going to persecute those at Damascus, he had to go to the Sanhedrin, who were the council of 70, to get legal authority to kill somebody. He couldn't, or imprison somebody. He couldn't go to the local magistrate to get that authority. There is levels of authority that you have to go to deliver certain sorts of justice and judgment. And to be honest, God is teaching us to operate in righteousness. And until we operate in righteousness, we're not going to operate fully in the judicial system of heaven, because it's a dangerous thing to have access to the judicial system and make judgments if you're not coming from love. Because judgments are powerful things, therefore we have to come from righteousness and love and get authority to deliver certain things. You know, you may get authority in a particular ministry or in a particular period of time to deliver things. You get those authority things from God and from the court system. In the heaven of heavens, there's something called a galactic council, which is a council of 70, which operates over the things of the earth, earthquakes and other things. So I'm going to that now. Responsibility and government. It's like we are responsible for exercising judicial authority and government. Because 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We have a priestly function and a kingly function. Royal priesthood means king and priest. So if we're going to exercise authority, 1 Corinthians 10:28, we need to examine ourselves first. We need to judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11:31. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the matters of this life? For those who say you can't judge, This is a very clear statement that you can make godly judgments. What you can't do is judge the thoughts and intentions of people's hearts and make accusations against them. What we can do is judge from a heavenly perspective, because we will judge the angels. We will judge the world. That's what it says here. Therefore, we can judge the matters of this life. And that's where we need to operate. 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So there's a sense that God declares what's right and wrong in our life. Now, we can also start to declare what's right and wrong in our life because we can judge ourselves. We can judge ourselves in the judicial system of heaven and be found not guilty, which is good news. Now, when it comes to these sort of law situations, Jesus said in Matthew 5:25, make agreement quickly with your opponent at law, with your adversary. So when it comes to dealing with accusations, make agreement quickly. Don't argue, don't try and get out of it, own it. Even if you don't think you're totally guilty, own it, because there will be no smoke without fire. There's always something in any accusation. And we need to, rather than being defensive against the accusations, take the accusation too. So if someone accuses you of something that you don't think you did, take it to the court system of heaven. And if you were not guilty, then that judgment will be released there. If you're guilty, then receive the judgment and get cleansed. Then you can go about putting it right and changing it from that perspective. Matthew 7:1 says, in the way you judged, you will be judged. So we've got to be very careful how we operate the judicial system. By the standard of measurement, it will be measured to you. I always remember Roy Waldron, who was a New Zealander. I was talking to Mark about this the other day. It's like, he was hot on the whole thing of judgment. And he basically told this story that, you know, whatever you judge comes back on you. And he said he was driving up the motorway and this guy in front swerved the car out in the middle lane. And he basically sort of made a, you stupid idiot, what are you doing? And drove right into a pothole. Because he made a judgment against what the God was doing. If he'd actually been looking the right way, he could have said, why is the guy swerving? I need to be looking. But actually he made a judgment against him and called him stupid. Well, the guy wasn't stupid, he avoided the pothole and Roy Waldron went right down it. Because his judgment came right back on him. And he went down this thing that the other person had avoided. Now, it does work that way, so we've got to be careful. Matthew 7:5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it's like we need to deal with ourselves first when it comes to judgment, making sure that we're not coming out of our own stuff. And it's a key principle. So how do we do this? Well, we go to the court of accusation in the heavens. Let's say that we're feeling oppressed or heavy, whatever, and it's like, what's going on, God? I want to know what's happening. So, okay, well, I'm going to go and ask you, is there something that's able to come against me right now? So, again, go by faith or in the spirit. At the end of the day, now you know you can access the courts of heaven. So, by faith, I'm going to the court of heaven and I'm going to see who is accusing me. What am I accused of? Is there anything that's open in my life that's causing the enemy to have the right to afflict me or to oppress me or to do something? God is on his throne in that courtroom. It's a mobile court, if you like. God's throne comes there. When you read it in Ezekiel 1 or Ezekiel 11, his throne has got wheels and it wheels around the universe and can go in lots of different places. And when you go into the court, God's throne appears. Jesus is there as our advocate. He is always on our side for us. We receive robes of righteousness automatically. So when we go in there, it's like he does that stuff. Demand to hear the accusation. Because it's a court of law. Demand, make a demand. Who's accusing me? The devil, sometimes other fallen creatures can be summoned. They can't lie. Now, you may see them if you are visual and you're operating from a place of spiritually like being there and seeing it. Whether you can or not, you can probably all imagine a courtroom. You've all seen Rumpel of the Bailey or one of the other things that are on the telly, which are in the courts, I don't know, LA Law, or all the things used to be on, the Law and Order or whatever. It's like, there's a court, there's a judge, there's witnesses, you know, all that stuff goes on. So you can picture it. You might have thoughts that come to your mind. So if you're asking for what is the accusation, start to open what's coming, what thoughts are coming to my mind. Okay, well, you did this and this and this. That's the point where you say guilty as charged. Because in saying that, you agree. Now, other things can happen. You might see it, you might see visions, pictures that illustrate what the accusation is. You might actually have a playback of something you've done. It's like, oh yes, I forgot about that one. Or I conveniently forgot about that one. You know?
Why do you say that the devil can't lie when he's the...
Because he's in front of God.
Okay.
He's in front of God. He can't lie in that court. He can lie to us here. He can whisper things, familiar spirits and all that, whisper things here to try and confuse us, intimidate us, all sorts of stuff. There, he is forced to tell the truth. Because he's in the presence of the judge of the universe. You know, we may get impressions of, well, what, why? Why am I being accused? So how it comes doesn't really matter, as long as we get some sort of revelation of what it is. You know, and expect there to be this flow of revelation that comes, because you're placing yourself in a place where you're asking God to bring this revelation. And when you do it, don't argue. Agree with the judgment against you. It's really important that you do that, because God then finds you not guilty. You don't have to provide the evidence of you not being guilty, because you are. So admit it. God finds you not guilty. Now when you do that, then literally you receive God's judgment and you're righteous. It's like you're not guilty. Whether you were or not, you're found not guilty, because Jesus took the sin already on the cross. You're already not guilty. So there is no guilt, condemnation or shame associated with agreeing. Because what happens is you receive God's judgment. He says, Jesus took that on the cross. You are therefore not guilty and righteous. So the enemy's accusation is, forget it. Don't worry anymore. If you're under the accusation here, and it's like, oh, I'm feeling heavy and miserable and all this stuff's going wrong in my life and all this stuff's happening. It's like, it's because you are probably feeling guilty and condemned, or the enemy's saying, right, that's a sin that you haven't confessed. That's a sin that you're still committing. I'm going to get you on that one. You know, when we receive the judgment of God, that judgment then passes out on those accusers. Now if that's the enemy, that means that his judgment over you is broken. His right to do something as a result of the accusation is broken. He can't do it anymore. It may be that there are earthly accusers. You bring them into that sphere where God can start working on them. Now you don't do this to get your own back. If you're doing it to get your own back on people, look out, because you will get their own back on you. Because that's how it works. It has to be out of love. So it has to be you want the best in the situation. So that's why we pray for our enemies and those who treat us despitefully. We pray for them and we want to bless them. So when we release judgment on them, we want them to become not guilty as well. So if they're not believers, we want them, if they are believers, we want them to come into the revelation of their forgiveness in God. So it's not about, right, okay, I'm going to go to the courts and I'm really going to get my, they're going to get what they deserve. It's like, that is a dangerous attitude to go in with. We have to deal with ourselves first. So we need to forgive and release them before we go. Making sure that we've done our bit to deal with what's in our heart. if we know there are accusations against us. Now, there are lots of testimonies where this has worked, and a lot of them are personal, so you can't really tell from them. But I think Nigel's given me permission to share one. It's like it's like Nigel and Becky's son was having trouble at school, and I think there is a sort of story goes that he was sort of a little bit quiet and a bit withdrawn at home. Eventually got out of him, he was being bullied at school. So okay, how do you deal with that? Well, is right and wrong way of dealing with that. Well, Nigel's way was, okay, let's pray, let's go to the courts, and let's bring that situation before the courts of heaven. So they prayed, and basically, I think Nigel was it Dan, wasn't it? Got Dan to actually repent of any bad attitudes he had. But they brought the situation into the courts of heaven and made judgments and judicial things. And the next day, I think, he went into school, and the people who had been doing the bullying almost like tried to start and were silenced, because they had dealt with it in the heavens. And
can you explain what happened when you say they brought it into the courts of heaven and they dealt with it? What do you mean? How would that have happened?
Well, they just prayed. Obviously, Dan wouldn't necessarily have seen the courts, but Nigel said, okay, we're going to do this. This is how we deal with things in this way. There's a court in heaven. Your accusers are doing this for you. We're going to go and we're going to face that accusation. And actually, if you've done anything wrong, like actually, yes, you had a bad attitude towards them and you were, you know, whatever, you repent of that and you renounce that. But them being able to do that, that releases the judgment on them for God to stop what they're doing. Because that judgment is now released. If you went up to heaven, it's like, no, I'm perfect and blah, actually it ain't going to work. You have to own your own part in every situation. But when we then receive that judgment from God, then God is able to bring that judgment to say, what they're doing is wrong. Therefore they've got to stop, because they're wrong. You see what I mean? So it's lots of different situations. I know there are other testimonies of where this has worked. By making these things in that court system, God is then able. Now, it's not automatic. It's not just automatic. Some things take time. Some things have to be outworked, and some things you have to continue to bring those court things, because sometimes it's like the person is resistant to change. But God is able to start working, and situations do begin to change when we start exercising authority in that way.
Is there a difference in something that's on your conscience and an accusation?
So say
there's something you mean to do for a while, but you haven't got around to doing it, and you keep thinking, oh, I should do it.
Well, that's usually the Holy Spirit prompting you, which is fine. It's usually guilt and shame and condemnation that come with accusation, because the enemy wants to take you out of it. He wants to make you feel bad, that you're not worthy, you're not good enough, you can't serve God, you know, because, well, you did this and you did that. Or just actually you're feeling bad, or you feel there's a heaviness around your life. Things aren't going right. Why are these things continually going wrong? It's then taking that situation and asking for revelation, what is going on? Is there something that is giving access to the enemy to make things go wrong in my life? Because we want to know. Yeah.
Can you do it for other people as well?
Yeah, you can, yeah. You can do it for other people in your sphere of influence. If you are, let's say, in church leadership, you have a sense of being looking after the sheep as a sort of under-shepherd to God. Therefore, you can pray and intercede. Now, obviously, the person themselves ultimately is still got to sort out their own situation, but in standing in the gap, you can almost like remove the accusation so that they can see the light and then go and deal with themselves. And you may have to go and talk to the person and get them to see, actually, look, there's a situation going on here where the enemy is having accusation against you and you need to deal with that. But you can, depending on what it is and what the spheres of situation are, you can do that. It's like we can do that for our town. If we're called to an area, some people can do it for a nation. But we have to be open in those situations to receive any directions, any mandates, or any declarations that we need to take. Because there are some things we may need to actually declare. So we may then, having sort of dealt with this in that court system, God may arm us with some things to go and pray, or things to go and speak out, or to call forth, or to change. We might be called to bind something or loose something. So then we might have to go to the throne and deal with it from there once we've dealt with it in the courts. It's difficult to deal with it in the courts when the in the throne, when God, when the angels are and the devil's got legal right. You have to deal with the legal right first, because then you then have the authority to go and deal with it from bringing the kingdom in. But a lot of us aren't effective because the enemy keeps accusing us, and because, you know, Jesus is dealing with it on our behalf. But it's much easier when we deal with it, because we're supposed to deal with it ourselves. Be motivated at all times by love. You may need to go to the throne to then deal with it. And sometimes you may need to do something practical, like go and say sorry to somebody. Go and put something right. Go and put a hand of friendship out. God might show you something to do as a result of, you know, it's in heaven first, then on earth. So sometimes we have to do some things and outwork it. Personal example. This is like a personal example of what you would do, as an example of going into the courts and the sort of language you would use, or find your, you have to find your own, but this is some that I sort of adapted, I think, from something like Ian Clayton did and some of the things there. It's like, Father, I step into the place of responsibility in the governmental courts of heaven by faith, you know, or in the spirit, whichever. I accept responsibility first as a priest of my own life. I take the covering of the Word of God. Now you can place that on your head, take the Bible or something as an illustration of that, and place it on my head as a covering of your love. Father, I have sinned. Confess any secret hidden struggles. If you're struggling with something personally, take it to the courts. Because this is how you can break things over your life. That you're struggling, sins, patterns of thinking, take them to the courts. I accept responsibility for this area, for giving access and expressing sin. So own it. Today I stand and take responsibility. I have sinned. Every demonic spirit associated with this area of my life who accuses me, I agree with quickly. I agree with my adversary and I say, I have sinned. I come under the covering of your word and presence. I ask you to judge me according to the covering of your love for my life. Judge this in me to destroy the yoke and the power of this sin. I ask for divorce papers from its influence, because you can get papers that separate you from that behavior. Once you've confessed it and it's been judged, you have the right to be divorced from it. That's where divorce papers come in. I confess that I'm divorced from this influence in my life. I ask you to judge it in me according to the papers. Separate it from me and judge it so I do not operate by default in my brain. Sometimes we just sin because we've always sinned, and it's really hard to break that cycle. This separates me from that cycle. So it's like, and the thought patterns in all my desires birthed out of brokenness. Sometimes my sin comes out of brokenness. Things have happened to me, things that I've been unhealed of, or unresolved things in my life. I need to be separated from where they're motivating for. That's what divorce papers do. They separate you from what caused the sin from the first place. I judge my life according to the testimony of your covering. I release this covering over all who stand here and release judgment over everything that's associated with that area of my life. So you're now releasing the judgment of God to work in that area on your behalf. Release judgment according to the testimony in my life, because I am now free from its power. You're dealing with an area of sin. I take the papers in my heart and in the mountain, the place of authority, and I step back into this realm. So I'm stepping out of the courts now. I administer justice into the world around me, into every circumstance of my life and arena of influence affected by this issue of enslavement, whether it's in body, soul or spirit. I am judged divorced from heaven in Jesus' name. So that basically is a type of prayer that you can pray. Now you can do that for any situation. It may be that you know what the situation is, like, this is a struggle I've got, this is a situation, a mindset, whatever, so you can go to it and deal with it. It may be, actually, you know, I need to go and get what the accusation is against me. And therefore then I do the same thing, I take it, use the same thing. Find your own words that works for you, that makes it real for you. The corporate example, Heather adapted this thing when I think you were up at Codden Hill, praying on the stuff. So this is like a corporate example. Says, Father, by faith in the name of Jesus, I take responsibility for the sin of my nation. I stand on behalf of my entire nation, the cities, the towns, the homes, the government. I take responsibility today, I stand on behalf of my nation. This is when you're standing in the gap for somebody else. So you could do this for the town, you could do this for the church, you could do this for your family, your workplace, you know, whatever your sphere is, you can do it. I confess as sin what I have done. Now you're identifying with the sins of the nation, with the sins of the family or the person. This is when identificational repentance is, I am standing as if that person were standing and therefore I am going to confess that sin. That's what they did. You see lots of examples of that in the Old Testament where they actually repented on the sins of their fathers on behalf of. So I confess as sin what I have done and ask you to search me, O God, and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, where I have sinned against you, trespassed your laws through sin, iniquity and blatant arrogance. Father, by faith I confess that I have sinned, so judge me, judge my inner parts and forgive me. And now as a priest I stand under the covering of your word, the tabernacle of your testimony, so the presence of God around us, and allow you to judge me. I stand as a representative of my nation, and in the name of Jesus I allow you to judge me under the blood of Jesus, whose life was given for me according to the testimony of the cross. And now as you've judged me, by faith I take that blood of that government and stand it over those towns, cities that need the judgment of God into that demonic world that is motivating sin in my nation. So you're now starting to administer kingdom authority. Today I extend this rod, the word of God, of judgment of God over this town and my nation, over the demonic spirits that have access into the hearts of men and women. And as I have judged myself according to your word, I release the judgments of God to the demonic world that operates in this area in the name of Jesus. See, we do not go and do that. God does it because we have released that authority to operate. I open wide the gates that the King of Glory might come in, and the kingdom of God will flow into my community and nation. I call forth the destinies long stolen and hijacked by the demonic realm. I bind people to the will and desire of heaven, to their heavenly calling and destiny. Loose them from the ties of the demonic realm, from sin, from deception, from pride, from fear, from arrogance, from complacency, from religious spirits, from disobedience, from apathy, hopelessness, from witchcraft, Freemasonry, addiction, sickness, poverty. I stand in the gap for my nation and my community as a boundary stone. It's another teaching we might do at some stage. Wielding my authority as a priest and a son of God. Now that is an example of the sort of prayer you can pray when you stand in the gap. You have to have clear mandate to do it. You can definitely do it for your own life, you can definitely do it for your family and other things, but when it comes to other things you need to know that God's calling you to do it. But that's a type of authority we can release. So we need to know our identity as kings and priests. Whoops. We need to know our authority as sons, know our calling and our sphere of influence, activate our imagination. We need to start operating in that realm where God is flowing to us. Practice stepping in and out of it, going in the courts, come back out. Step into heavenly realms, come back out. Step onto the throne, make some declarations, step back out. And even if you actually do it, it's like, okay, I'm stepping in and I'm stepping out. Just practice. Because it activates the reality of it in our lives. Access our thrones and courts by faith. It's like, now every one of you has got revelation that you have authority that you can access in the heavenly realms. You can do it. Because you have that revelation. You have revelation that you can access the courts of heaven, therefore you can do it. As you do it, the experiences of it may well grow more real, and you might see things, hear things more clearly the more you practice. The more you practice, the easier it will become. But you can start. You know, we can all start to operate in this thing. All of us, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Therefore we need to walk this stuff out by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Romans 1:17. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So whether it's revealed to your senses and you're operating in the fullness of the heavenly realms, wonderful. If you're not, you can still do it by faith. So it might not be revealed to your physical senses, but your spirit can still engage and you can still hear and get revelation and flow just as much. God will always respond to faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him anyway. Amen?
Yes.
So, understand biblical authority and symbolism, and I'll finish with this. When you do start to see things, some of the things you will see in authority will be crowns. You may be given a crown of authority over a particular area. God will show you that. You may get a mantle of authority, like Elijah and Elisha had a mantle, a cloak, which was their symbol of authority. If God starts to give you a mantle in prophetically, and you start to see that, then He's given you some authority to exercise that in a particular area. You might have a scepter. God gave me a scepter and actually said, because He showed me thrones before I had the scepter, and it's like, well, how do I actually get there and do it? And then He gave me a scepter, and then I knew that I had symbolic authority. There may be swords, spears, arrows that some people get, which are weapons that they can use on their authority positions. Some people fire arrows further out because they're called to a wider sphere and their influence can go wider. Some people operate with a sword, which is very much right around me, doesn't go much further. Some spears, a spear I can throw it a little way. So there's levels of authority. And when you start getting a spear, you know that your authority is starting to widen and get a bit deeper. Orbs are a symbol of, like, they have, you know, the little orb with the little thing on, clown on top or whatever little thing. They're symbols of authority. And I know people here have been given orbs, which are symbols. Actually, I have authority in this area. And keys. You know, God gives us keys sometimes. Then that means we can unlock things and lock things. We can bind things. We can loose things. So we can operate in those spheres. Now I've got loads of other prayers at the end of here, which, you know, there's a few more which I'll put on the thing, PowerPoint on the thing. Okay? So any questions or anything? You want to go and absorb all that? I know. But it is a starting point, and you know, we can grow from that place.